Morning, family. It's a blessing to be here today, isn't it? And we're honored, Faye, that you're all here today. Appreciate your presence, and we're so glad that we could partner with y'all in a wonderful ministry that God's doing great things with. So we appreciate y'all so much. If you have your Bibles, be turning to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22. And by the way, if you do not have an outline, you should have one right near you. So everybody have their outline? Okay, great. Because we're going to get right into it. By the way, next week we're going to be talking about what happens after death. So, lesson that we all are wondering about. And we'll be sharing that with you next week. All of us have had Charlie Brown syndrome in our life. I'm talking about failure. Everyone in this room, you know, it's interesting, they did a study and they found that, you know, 100% of human beings are going to fail at some point in their life. But what do we do with our failures? Some of us are paralyzed by them. Others are energized by them. Today, let's talk about some practical things that we can do to learn from our failures, some things that we can do to help us as we sort through. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we thank you today that you accept us fully, love us when we fail. And everybody in this room has struggled with failure at some point in their life. We ask you, Lord, that you help us to not turn away from our failures, but to embrace them. We ask that you open our hearts today, our minds. We invite your Spirit to teach us through your precious word. And we thank you for being so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the greatest stories of failure and triumph comes from the Old Testament. Comes from King David. David knew what it was like to fail. But he also knew what it was like to succeed. We're talking about a young man who is anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. David had his success with, he conquered Goliath. The army loved him. They sang songs about him. You know, Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. He was popular among all the people. Saul invited him to be a musician and a warrior in his court. He married Michal, who was Saul's daughter. David had everything going for him. And he understood what it was like to have success. But slowly, David begins to lose everything. In 1 Samuel 19, Saul, because of his jealousy towards him, he decides he wants to kill David. And he throws a spear at him, just barely missing him. And this would set in motion the next 10 years of David's life, which would be running from the King Saul. David does what he knows he can only do at this point. He runs to Michal, his wife. But soon Saul's soldiers are right behind him and they are searching for him and looking for him. David then goes to the prophet Samuel. He thinks, I'll go to Ramah. I'll go to a place where Samuel is and he can help me. Saul's soldiers are pursuing him even there, wanting to kill him. He then decides, I have my best friend. I have Jonathan. You remember Jonathan is King Saul's son. But it's interesting that Jonathan and David have such a close relationship and friendship. He goes to his friend, but his friend cannot help him. He must remain loyal to his dad. So David runs to the Philistines, the enemy. And here he learns even his enemies don't want him around him, obviously for obvious reasons. So you remember the story in 1 Samuel 21, he acts crazy among the king of the Philistines. And now we find him in chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Let's look there for a moment. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about, they went down to see him there. David went to the cave. We might call this cave the cave of failure. He had lost everything. He had lost his job. He had lost his family. He had lost his wife. He had lost everything at a moment in his life when he needed God. The cave is where you find yourself when things don't go as you planned. Everything is stripped away. Perhaps we've made foolish choices. Maybe we've, you know, because of circumstances that are beyond our control. What's your cave right now? What cave are you in? Perhaps you're struggling through the cave of divorce right now. Perhaps it is the cave of illness. Or perhaps you've just lost your job and you're struggling financially to make ends meet. Maybe you've lost your health. Maybe you realize some things that you've said and done in your life, you've hurt your family, you've said mean things to your children, you've said things that you regret and you wish you never had said. That's the cave I'm talking about today. That's the cave. It's interesting, if you stick around long enough in life, you will be in a cave. Even if you may not be in a cave right now, but you will be one day. That's a guaranteed thing that will happen. So what do we do? What do we do when we're in the cave? How did David feel when he was in the cave? Look over in Psalm 142 with me. Psalm 142. And let's find out what David did. It's interesting. David's going to show us what to do with our failures in our lives. Psalm 142, beginning in verse 1. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before Him my complaint. Before Him, I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is You, Lord, who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see. There is no one at my right hand, David says from the cave. No one is concerned about me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. And there are people in this room today that feel those exact words. You're lonely. You're struggling. You don't feel like anybody just cares about your life. And I'm here to tell you today that the Lord does. And David, the first thing we learn about failure is we need to talk to God about our failures. David cries out to Him. It's interesting what we normally do with our failures. We do one of three things. Well, first of all, we may rationalize it. Well, it was just a little white lie. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. Or maybe, you know, we'll blame others. Now, if you notice, talk shows would not be in business if we didn't have somebody to blame. Because everybody's a victim on the talk show, right? That's why they're in business. We like to blame others. That's as old as Genesis 3. Because you remember, who did Adam blame when God came to him? Blames the one, Eve. Who does Eve blame? Eve blames the snake. That's as old as Methuselah. The other thing we do is we beat ourselves up when we fail. Why did I do that? What was I thinking? Notice what David does. Notice what he does here. Verses 1 and 2. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before Him my complaint. Is anybody here able to complain? Anybody good at complaining? Go ahead, raise your hand. Let's be honest. Are we good at complaining? Yes, we're very good at it. Is that a spiritual gift? You know what? If you can complain, you're in good company, because of the 150 Psalms, it is the most popular style of psalm that we have. The Psalm of Complaint. And God is obviously not bothered by this at all. In fact, I think God encourages us to complain, to talk to Him about it, to be frustrated about it, to talk about our problems, to talk about our failures. God wants us to talk to Him. Well, what happens in that cave? Well, we think, well, nothing's going to happen in that cave. You know, David's there and he's complaining and he's griping him to God and everything. The cave is where God does His best work. It is where God can work in our lives to mold us and to shape us and to challenge us about particular areas of our lives. And you know, you discover a wonderful thing in that cave. When all you have left is God, then you discover God is enough. And that is a wonderful, wonderful truth. If you haven't discovered that truth yet, believe me, you will at some point in your life. I'll never forget when I, 11 years ago, moved to Tanzania, East Africa, in the September of 2000. I would like to say that I went with the right spirit and the right motive, and that I had it all together and had my life together. I had a lot of pride issues. I had a lot of struggles in my life at that point. And I got over there to Tanzania, and I thought, you know, I'm going to do all this. And I was all doing it for the wrong motives. I was there to make me look good. And 2 months into my time in Tanzania, you know, I was determined to go out to the villages, to work in the villages. We're out in the village one day, and we hit a bad, very bad bump, or several bumps for that matter, and I re-injured my back. And it sent me into a tailspin. I mean, I had so much pain. What Ray just experienced, you know, that pain where you can just barely walk. And I started questioning, you know, God, what is going on here? You know, and it turned out to be something that I had to go back to the States for. And so I did what every missionary dreads. In November 15th, 2000, after only 2 months on the field, I went back to the States. And I felt like such a failure. And but it made me realize I've got some sins in my life I need to deal with. There's some pride issues. But I discovered this wonderful truth that God is enough. He's enough for our lives. You know, when we fail, we also discover another wonderful truth. It's okay to be inadequate. Welcome to the human race. We discover that we're weak. We can't do it. We fail. And for those who like to be perfectionists, any perfectionists in the house today? We beat ourselves up. But we realize, too, that I'm not God, and I'm not perfect. And it's okay to be inadequate. You know why? Because when you're weak, He is strong. You discover that God is enough. Notice what David does in verse 5 of Psalm 142. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. You know, David's still in the cave. Of course, you know, we know that, you know, King Saul's going to die. And David's going to ascend the throne and everything's going to be fine, right? But David doesn't know that. For all he knows, that's where he's going to spend the rest of his life. He doesn't know what we know. For him, the cave is as good as it's going to get. But David discovers something. Look in verse 5. You are my refuge. You are my portion. A refuge is a safe place where there's no danger. There's no one that's going to hurt you. David is saying, God is my safe place. I can share my heart, I can share my feelings, my struggles, my frustrations. I can trust Him. Where is your refuge today? A lot of people turn to alcohol. A lot of people turn to drugs. A lot of people turn to New Age or whatever for answers. But God is saying, He is our refuge. He is our safe place. We can trust God. He knows about our lives. Besides being a refuge, David says, you are my portion, Lord. Do you know what that means? It means God is all I need, Lord. You're all I need. You're my portion. Is God your refuge? Is He your portion? Is He enough for your life? The cave is where we discover another marvelous truth when we fail. We are still loved and valued by God when we fail. You know, your family may walk out on you. Your workplace may say, get out of here, I don't want to talk to you anymore. but God will never leave you or forsake you. You are still loved and valued by Him. God is never, never a God of discouragement. You know, this isn't the last time David's going to face failure. We haven't even got to Bathsheba yet. We haven't even got to the chaos that's going to come to his household. But David learned a truth in that cave that I hope you, everyone in this room will learn, that God is enough. And when all we have left is God, God is all we need. Well, while David's in the cave, he's not alone. He's got some riffraff that come to live with him. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. You know, not real good company, huh? But anyway, David and his men established a community in a village called Ziklag. If you look in 1 Samuel, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Something happened when they established this community. They had their wives, they had children, everything was going well. And then look what happens, beginning in verse 1. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, but both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. You ever been there? You ever cried so much that you just don't have any more strength to cry? David's been there. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David faced stress in his life. And it sounds like, man, this is really terrible, David. But you know what? It's going to get worse. Look in verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. I mean, talk about a bad day at the office. I mean, now he's got everyone against him, including his own men. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David, here is the most wonderful passage in Scripture right here. David found strength in the Lord his God. When all the props have been taken out, when everything is gone, when everyone is turned against you, he says, I found my strength in the Lord. I found it in God. Is that where we're going to turn to when the props come out of our life? Is that where you turn? Is God your refuge? Is he your portion? David understood. What's David going to do? Look in verse 7 and 8. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue the raiding party? Will I overtake them? Do y'all want to be a man and woman after God's own heart? Y'all want to be, anybody here want to be a man and woman after God's own heart? Seek the Lord in every decision you make. That's what David did. That was one of the characteristics of him that's just wonderful. He sought God in every decision he made. You know, in the arena of failure, the single most destructive thing you can do is nothing. Just sit back and don't worry about it. Just, I failed. I'm not going to do anything about it. We need to seek answers as to why we failed. Why is my marriage not working? Why did I lose my job? What is going on in my life? Seek answers for your life. And aren't you glad David was not like Eeyore? You remember Eeyore, right? He's one of Winnie the Pooh's friends. And he's Mr. Gloom and Doom. Well, I guess I'll just live in the cave and the rest of my life. And old Saul, he can just be king. I'm not surprised things didn't work out. That's not the way to deal with failure, guys. Our failures are not going to magically disappear. We need to own our failures and take a step to fixing the problem. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on your job. And don't throw the baby out with the bath, okay? Figure out why You have failed. What has happened? Second thing we got to do, and this we'll go very quickly through these next two points. We must be willing to fail if we're going to succeed. We must be willing to fail if we're going to succeed. Wonderful story. How many have seen Chariots of Fire? If you haven't seen this movie, I strongly, strongly encourage you to see it. Wonderful story about the 1924 Olympics. Eric Liddell and Harold Abrahams, sorry, that's a misprint there, Abrahams, were the two top contenders. Harold Abrahams was from Britain. Eric Liddell was from Scotland. And in the story, Eric Liddell is a Presbyterian missionary. He works in China with his family, has very strong convictions about what he believes, and he even chooses not to run on Sunday, causing a big stir in the Olympics that year. But he does run one race in a heat, and he beats Harold Abrahams. For the first time in Harold Abrahams' life, he is beaten by somebody. He's never lost a race before. And he's sitting with, there's a scene in there where he's sitting with his girlfriend, Sybil, and he's like, I lost. And she's like, it's just a race. I mean, he won, and, you know, everything's going to be okay. And he's like, well, I'm not running. I'm running to win. I'm running. That's why I'm doing it. And she says, if you can't take a beating, perhaps it's for the best. He says, if I can't run, if I can't win, I will not run. And she says to him, if you don't run, you can't win. In other words, if you can't get in the race, how can you expect to win in the first place? He was ready to give up. One of the biggest mistakes that we make when we fail is we worry so much about what other people think. And we start comparing ourselves to other people. And you know, that's where Harold Abrahams' failure comes from. He starts looking at Eric Liddell and starts comparing himself to them. He's so worried about what others think about him. And you remember the story, he's running and he looks over at him. And that's the mistake he made. He was so worried about this other guy. Well, Eric Liddell ran simply for the pleasure it gave him. He said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Powerful story. Third thing we can do besides being willing to fail if we're going to succeed, we can learn from our failures. One of the great truths is our failure is not final. And we're going to watch a short 1-minute video, and then I'll come back up here in just a minute.
Dismissed from drama school with a note that read, wasting her time, she's too shy to put her best foot forward. Turned down by the Decca Recording Company, who said, we don't like their sound, and guitar music is on the way out. A failed soldier, farmer, and real estate agent, at 38 years old, he went to work for his father as a handyman. Cut from the high school basketball team, he went home, locked himself in his room, and cried. Teacher told him he was too stupid to learn anything, and he should go into a field where he might succeed by virtue of his pleasant personality. Fired from a newspaper because he lacked imagination and had no original ideas. His fiance died, he failed in business twice, he had a nervous breakdown, and he was defeated in 8 elections. If you've never failed, you've never lived.
Why is it that for some people, failure is energizing, while for other people, it's paralyzing? For some people, failure produces a spirit of perseverance, and other people, they just give up. How you handle your failure will mean how you conquer your future. Anybody remember this moment? Super Bowl 34, 1999. The Titans are in the Super Bowl, their first year, against the St. Louis Rams. The last play of the game, you remember what happened, don't you? They threw a lateral to Kevin Dyson. He strains for that touchdown and misses it by 1 yard. The game's over. For months later, reporters were just hounding Kevin Dyson And he said to them, you know, I wanted so bad to prove to everybody, wanted to go back there and say, I can get that yard. I can do that. I wanted to get back and redeem myself, but I couldn't. He goes, but you know what? During that wild card season, I also performed the Music City Miracle. Remember what happened? Somebody threw a lateral to him, and he ran 75 yards for a touchdown. And I like what he says here. He says, you know, you just need to take the good and the bad. I think that's good advice when we fail. Failure's not final. We have our victories. We need to remind ourselves of our victories when we fail. So failure is not final. Secondly, failure has a purpose. Failure is not an event, but a judgment about an event. Failure educates us. It educates us. Just ask Thomas Edison. Just ask any inventor who has sat there and they've tried, and they can't invent what they're trying to invent. But they learn by trial and error. We learn from our mistakes. Failure develops our skills. How did you learn to ride a bike? You fell down and you got back up. Ray Kroc was a failure at real estate, but then he decided to go into the hamburger business. It's McDonald's. If you're not good at one area, why don't you try another area? If you failed in one spot, maybe you should try some other kind of job. Chuck Colson was part of President Nixon's cabinet, and as you know, he got involved in the Watergate scandal, was sent to prison. By all means, we should say Chuck Colson's life is over, but he formed a prison ministry and formed what they call Prison Fellowship Ministries, which is the strongest prison ministry in the world today. His greatest victory came from his greatest failure. Failure challenges us. You know, am I following God's plan for my life, or am I trying to follow my own? Failure makes us question those things. You know, in those 10 years, King Saul was chasing David. It's interesting that the Scriptures teach us that he has two moments. David has two moments when he can get back at Saul, when he can actually kill Saul. And I want you to notice in 1 Samuel 26 what happens. This tells you a lot about the character of David right here. 1 Samuel 26, beginning in verse 9. But David said to Abishai, this is an opportunity Saul has. He's in a cave. Saul's using the bathroom, so to speak. His friend Abishai says, hey, let's get him. You can get him right now. Your cave days are over. We can stop running. We can stop running from Saul. David says, don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head and let's go. David refuses to take things into his own hands. When he has an opportunity for revenge, he doesn't do it. David wanted to please God more than he wanted to be king. And that's what I want to get you to see today. David wants to please God more than anything in his life. And he wants to do everything in God's timing. How about you? Are you willing to take matters into your own hands? Are you willing to take matters into your own hands with your marriage and your occupation? I think for a lot of us, the reason we fail is we are trying to manipulate our lives and to follow our own plan. Take it from someone who tried to manipulate his life immensely in Tanzania. Everybody was telling me, Chris, you need to work in the city. You have experience working in the city. Don't go out to the villages. You need to work in the city. And was I listening? No. And by the time I went back to Tanzania in January of 2002, I said, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll work in the city. And it turned out to be a huge blessing. Finally, we need to remind ourselves, Satan likes to remind us of our failures. I got some good advice for you. The next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Revelation 20:10. Write it down. It's already in stone. It's going to happen. As we close out today, one of the strangest moments in football came in 1929 at the Rose Bowl between University of California and the University of Georgia Tech. Ray Regals, right before the halftime, Ray Regals is playing for California, and he somehow gets confused. He grabs the football. If you've ever seen the clip of it, it's real interesting. He grabs the football, but instead of going in his direction, he goes in the opposite direction. And he runs 65 yards all the way down to almost to the team's end zone. And one of his teammates, the guy behind him, finally tackles him. And, you know, you can imagine how this guy feels. The team heads off, you know, and by the way, they scored a safety. The other team scored a safety because of their blunder. It's two more points added to their score. So, you know, they go off to halftime, and Regals is sitting there in the bench, and, you know, has his hand in his head, and he's crying, he's upset, and, you know, right before the second half starts, the coach says, "Men, the same team that played the first half will start the second." So all the team starts filing out. Regals is still sitting on the bench, and he's just, and the coach, you know, likes to remind him, "Regals, I've called the whole team out. We're going out there on the field for the second half." And he looks up with tears in his eyes and says, "Coach, I can't go back out there. I hurt the team. I'm so embarrassed. I can't go out and make a fool of myself in front of this crowd." The coach simply puts his hands on Roy's shoulder and says, "Roy, the game is only half over. Get out there and do your best." And Roy Regals went out. And you know what? Some said he played the absolute best game of his life in that second half. Like Roy Regals, some of you have been running in the wrong direction for far too long. You've made mistakes, and you have regrets, and you have failures, and a lot of you are approaching the very end of your life, and you're wishing you could change things. Join the club. We all have moments we wish we could change. But I want to encourage you today to give your failures to God and let God resolve them in His own time. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, "Man, you know, I don't want to get up. I have failed too much in my life. I've made too many mistakes." And you got God sitting there right on your shoulder saying, "The game is only half over. Get back out there and win." Let's leave what's in the past in the past. I'm so thankful Jesus didn't fail. The cross looked like a total failure from any person's standpoint. But He triumphs over the grave. He triumphs over death. And He wins a great victory for all of us. I don't know where you are today. I wish you would give your past to God. I wish you would give your failures to God. Spend some time with the Lord today and talk to Him about your failures and struggles you've had. But today, to me, the greatest failure anybody could ever do is to have hell when you could have had heaven. That would be the greatest regret. And I think when Jesus talks about hell being a place of gnashing and teeth, I think that's what He's talking about. Yeah, it may be a painful place, but it's also a place of intense regret. I've got this for eternity. I could have had heaven. Because God welcomes us with open arms today. I don't know what you've done in your life. I don't know where you failed. But God specializes in taking failures and making winners out of them. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you say, "Yes, I know I've sinned. I know I've got to get my life right with God. I'm ready to make some changes in my life and follow Jesus Christ. He's going to be Lord of my life." Baptism is where you begin that relationship with the Lord, where you are born again and you begin that relationship with Him that will last forever. Maybe you have some things that you want to talk about with our shepherds. Shepherds, raise your hands and grab them after church today and just sit down and talk with them. They care about everyone's life in this room, and they want you to know that they want to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Oh, draw me, Lord. Oh, draw. after you. Oh, draw me, Lord. Oh, draw me, Lord. Oh, draw me, Lord. And
just read a word, a blessing from God's word, penned by David, who we spoke of this morning, from Psalm 33. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Would you pray with me? Our hope is in you, Lord. We thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for the blessing of your Son, Jesus. Father, as we leave here today, may we go out in this community and show the love of Christ everywhere we land. We thank you so much, God, for your blessing to us through him. May we be a blessing in our community. Give us strength, God, to stand firm. And may we all do your will. We thank you so much, God, for being with us here today. And ask that you go with us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.